Genesis chapter 1. Alright, so if you're getting sleepy, you know, stand up and stretch. That's what I'm doing. Alright? And if you see me stretching, it's because I'm getting sleepy. Okay? The post-lunch problem. Alright, Genesis chapter 1. Plus, Josh is wearing his Carhartt food. I don't know. What's going on back there, bro? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls in the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31. And God saw that all he had made, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God really said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden'?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the earth we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we want to ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us good understanding, encouragement, challenge, stimulation to godliness as a result of spending time in it. Would you give grace for me to be able to communicate from your word faithfully? Would you give grace to my friends here that are listening, that they might be encouraged, that you might help them have alertness to be able to grasp spiritual truths? We pray in the believing in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. So you probably are familiar with the creation account and with the fall, which we just read here. And I trust that you agree with God that everything that he created was very good. It was very good. Like, it was a great idea. Now, maybe you've come up with great ideas. They weren't anywhere close to that as good as God's ideas, right? The great idea, this idea of making mankind to rule over the earth and providing Adam a wife in Eve, a companion that could help him. That's in chapter 2. We didn't read the details of that. But his ideas are great ideas. And then Satan, in chapter 3, the serpent comes and deceives Eve. You'll notice that he went to Eve, not to Adam. So he was being subversive in that. She believes his lie, is deceived by him. But it appears that Adam was there with her. Because it says she gave to her husband with her. So that's not a great commentary on Adam stepping up and being a man, or as we say, man up. Right? That he didn't do what he was supposed to do as the person in authority in the leadership role that God had created. And so there was failure on the part of man and woman in the fall. And so it creates distance from the Lord. They feel unclean before God because of their sin and sin having come into the world. Now we know that the Lord has provided a way for reconciliation to God, that we can be restored into that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to think a little bit about that and think about the way that we can honor the Lord in that regard. Alright, this note is a special note for some of you that are friends of mine from another location, that Jesus believed the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. Because sometimes that's promoted as if, you know, that's just a myth, or, you know, they contradict each other. But the Lord Jesus actually quoted Genesis 1 and 2 back to back in one sentence. They weren't from J and E and those kind of things that they used to dismiss the Bible. They were from the Lord. This is the biblical record that the Lord Jesus Christ believed. I think that's pretty significant, isn't it? That the Son of God believed Genesis 1 and 2. So we should believe it. He knows what he's doing. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" This is where he's answering about divorce. And he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So the Lord Jesus believed Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and didn't think that the two contradicted each other or came from different sources and that kind of stuff that gets thrown around. So the creation of mankind with male and female in God's estimation was very good. He created Adam, and then he took Eve from his side, took a rib from his side and created Eve as a complement to him, to help him in ruling the world. That was God's design. Satan comes in, sin comes into the world, and it breaks things. It breaks everything, right? Including that relationship, the relationship of a husband with his wife. It says that in chapter 3, verse 16, that her desire would be for her husband. It seems like this idea of a strife kind of desire. Like she wants to be on top. She wants to rule. And so that's innate in the human nature that all of us don't want anyone to tell us what to do. Right? We want to be in charge. And so there's this strife that comes in because of sin having come in the world. Now take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me. Just a little graphic to try to illustrate the idea, I think this might be your handout as well, of ordering God's creation. Adam functioning under God's rule, under God's authority, to represent God, God's representative on the earth, God's glory. Eve provided from man for man to be a companion to him, in that sense, man's glory, that she was for Adam. But then the Creator designs everything good, but then the Satan comes in and he destroys things. He undermines God's design. He incites rebellion against God. And you notice that when he was communicating with Eve, he basically suggested that God was mean. God was selfish. God was holding him back. Right? He just knows. He knows that you'll be like him. And she buys the lie, so she's deceived with that. And of course, Satan is still about that same kind of business, right? That he wants to paint God as bad, as selfish, as holding us back. We need liberty from this oppressive God instead of recognizing that God is good. Adam and Eve. Adam fails. He doesn't lead. He was supposed to lead. He doesn't represent the Lord like he should. Eve fails in that she acted independent from Adam. And so the whole of creation goes into a time of great trouble, what's the word for that? Ruin, I guess, the state of creation. Things are broken. Things that are supposed to be good. The good news is, and I'm saying these things very quickly, you can research them, study them yourself in Scripture, is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been brought into new creation. And I kind of had it impressed on my mind that I should emphasize this. Those that have come to the place where they recognize that they have sins, that qualify them for a Savior. If you don't have sins, you don't need a Savior, right? But if you do have sins, which God says you do, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, then you do need a Savior, which is the only Savior in the world is Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And so for those that have come to that place of recognizing their sins and their inability to do anything about it, you can't fix the problem. Not any good works can fix the problem. The Lord Jesus did it all. He paid it all on the cross like we were saying today. And so not only does he provide for forgiveness of sins, he gives us new life as a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now as new creation, God's plans, God's purposes, God's ideas can be fulfilled in this new creation. There's two ways you can function. You can function in Adam or you can function in Christ. You function in Adam, that's the flesh. You're going to act like Adam. It's going to be the realm of rebellion. You can function in Christ, this resurrection life of Christ lived out inside of you, and the Lord can be honored through that kind of life. So let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive apparel, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a wrongdoer. But women will be preserved through childbirth if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with moderation. Notice the word therefore in verse 8. All your Bibles have the word therefore at the beginning of verse 8. Therefore. So therefore is, in light of what I've just been saying, this is something that should happen, or this is the next thing in line. What has he just been saying? He's just been saying that God, the Savior God, wants people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's just been saying that he has been given this privilege of being a proclaimer of that gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, those wretched people like from Gilbertsville. Right? And here the gospel comes to that defiled state of Maryland, right? And there are people that get called out by the gospel. I mean, just think about how those people in New Jersey act, right? And here the gospel comes to them, and there's people that respond to it and are saved. They get eternal life. They're born again. And they start to think and act differently than they did naturally in themselves. Now, Paul talks about it in Crete. The people in Crete, he's like, yeah, one of their poets said it right. Like, they're like dastardly folk. That's not how I said it, right? I'm using different ways of saying it. But they're just liars, and like that's what the Cretans are like. But it shouldn't be like that with you guys, because you're not that anymore. That's not you anymore. Sound doctrine results in sound living and a transformed life. And so I see, as he says in verse 8, therefore, so in light of this gospel coming and saving people, these Gentiles getting the truth and being ransomed to God, therefore I want the men, now that's the word males, it's not like men in general, like mankind, it's I want the males in every place to pray. Isn't that an interesting progression, right? That the gospel comes into a situation, people get saved, and what we really want to see is the men praying. Isn't that interesting? But you think about, like, Adam failed to be a leader. He failed to step up. Right? Here, the Satan is deceiving his wife, and he lets it go. Right? And he takes the fruit from her, and he knows it's wrong. God had given the command to Adam. So here, the gospel, then, of the Lord Jesus comes in, and men start to act like they're supposed to. They start to pray. They start to talk to God. They start to lead the people of God in talking to God. What a beautiful change. Maybe the people in Ephesus were slackers. I don't know. Right? Maybe you're a slacker naturally. I don't know. Maybe you're aggressive naturally. Whatever. But here's men that are changed by the gospel coming in, and they start to conduct themselves the way God had intended. They start to lead in talking to God. That's what prayer is, right? I don't think this is just like men individually pray in their private chamber, but this is men leading in prayer in the local church. Because, as the verses go on, it talks about teaching, etc. It's interesting, he says in verse 9, likewise. Likewise. So, just like the men got transformed by the gospel, that the women should be transformed by the gospel. There should be a changed behavior. that they're not like going about life trying to get attention by maybe dressing inappropriately. Right? That's very natural to do that, to get attention that way. But the gospel's come, it's totally changed your thinking. You don't go to wells anymore to try to get satisfaction, right? You got a fountain within. You don't need that anymore. And so your life changes. You can be submissive. You can function under the men's authority. You're happy to do so. And so instead of being preoccupied with your appearance in an excessive kind of way, you're devoted to good works. Your life is this fruitful, abounding, blessing life as a woman of God that makes a claim to godliness. And so God's creation order then gets remade back the way it was intended to through the gospel coming into Lot's touch to move this forward. Now the women, though they're not, as he says, to lead vocally in the gatherings of the assembly, to be teaching, it's not like they don't have any influence. I'd understand this idea of them being preserved through childbirth. It wouldn't just be them naturally having children, but them being able to influence the next generation, broadly speaking. And women do that, don't they? Godly women do that. They influence, well, I guess all women influence the next generation. Some for good and some not for good, right? They have a huge influence on the next generation. And so a woman of God who continues in faith, love, sanctity, with moderation can be a huge blessing in influencing the next generation for the Lord. Alright, something I want to emphasize is that not all spiritual activities, not all activities of the church are when the church gathers. You agree with that? Like the assembly is the assembly all week long. There are times when the assembly gathers, right? And so it's an assembly. Very good. I mean, that's actually probably the best way to say it, right? Because you can't say the church. Makes sense, right? But if we use the word assembly for church, which is what it is, right? It's a called out company, a gathering. So the gathering gathers sometimes, but the gathering isn't always gathered. And so there's a lot of activity outside of the gatherings of the gathering. Yeah? Alright? So, a lot of ministries go on outside of the gathering. So, things like husbands loving their wives and fathers training their children and a lot of the activities of elders aren't just when the church comes together, right? The whole church comes together in one place, to use the terminology of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, I'm not diminishing the importance of the whole church coming together in one place. I'm trying to say that sometimes there's an expression used, and some of you might know where I'm getting this from, too. Should women be in ministry? And I say, of course they should. Every Christian should be in ministry. You agree? I mean, we all should be serving, shouldn't we? It's just a question of where we serve and what the situation is that we serve in. But if we think that ministry is only something that stands up front, we're like contradicting 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. There's so much of church life that isn't the person standing up front teaching the Bible. So yes, women should be in ministry. But the scripture does teach that women should be publicly teaching in the assembly gatherings. We read in 1 Corinthians 2 here. So, I address that because I think it's critical that we don't think that that means the women don't have anything to do. I say, there's plenty to do outside of assembly gatherings. Even when the assembly's assembled, we break up and we get lunch together, how much ministry could or should be going on over lunch? Shouldn't it be? Like, shouldn't we be encouraging one another? Shouldn't we be admonishing one another? Oh, there's one another's in the news, that's showing love to one another, nurturing one another. And so, what a blessing it is when we see the assembly doing that. So, this is the thought of that. So the Creator designed it, the beautiful idea of male and female, the men taking the lead. Satan just undermines it, causes rebellion, but through the Lord Jesus, new creation established to honor the Lord's design. Now, the angels saw that rebellion, and so for the angels to see the assembly honoring the Lord is quite a notable thing. Think about them observing that transformation that has occurred through rebels lining up with the Lord and His designs. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Read from verse 3. First Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So a headship order. Christ the head of every man, man the head of a woman, and God the head of Christ. And he's going to start teaching based on that teaching. Let me just point this idea out. This is helpful to me to realize. So what I just emphasized was that assembly life happens at times other than when the assembly is assembled. Okay, that might have sounded like I was diminishing the assembly. But I don't want to diminish that. Okay, it's super important. And I think if we look at the scriptures, it's maybe more important than we realize. Because there's people watching, especially as the assembly assembles. So the assembly gets together, and the Lord Jesus is seeing it, the angels are seeing it, other people are making observations. So let me give you just some verses from 1 Corinthians 11:14 about that. This is about other people noticing. They'll report that God is truly among you. 11:10, assemble because of the angels. 14:19, yet in the assembly, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. 14:23, if the whole assembly come together in one place. 14:26, when you come together. 11:17-18, you come together not for the better, when you come together as an assembly. So this idea of the assembly coming together is a real thing in God's design, in God's order of things in the New Testament, and here in 1 Corinthians 11 to 14 in particular. In God's design, He wants His headship order to be celebrated when the assembly assembles. You like my use of that, assembly assembles. That's starting to irritate you. You ready to irritate you? Okay, good. First of all, let's notice this. The headship order is not a matter of value or significance, right? It's an order, but it's not saying that God is more valuable than Christ when it says God is the head of Christ. Agreed? So also, when it says man is the head of the woman, it's not saying man is more valuable or more significant than the woman, but it is a matter of order that God has designed. Alright, so very complicated graphic then. And I think you might have something that looks a lot like this, maybe without the hair on the woman down there. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Right, I'm going to put this thought to you, and you can mull it over, and you should mull all this over before the Lord. I'd understand him using the expression praying or prophesying as paralleling the assembly gathering. Praying is talking to God for the assembly. Prophesying is talking to the assembly for God. So he's using that expression, as I understand it, as when you're getting together, a man having something on his head while praying or prophesying, he's leading the assembly in prayer, he's leading the assembly and speaking to the assembly for God, he's disgracing his head, namely Christ. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for it is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, have her also cut her hair off. However, if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man should not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originated from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does even nature itself not teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor have the churches of God. So I'm just going to step through verses 5 through 4, 5, and 6 briefly. But let's kind of set the context of the overall thought here, of which we had talked about in 1 Timothy 2. So think about Christ having come into the world in contrast to Adam, who failed. And now there's people in Christ who are fulfilling Christ's good design, God's good design in creation. Men leading, and women serving a complementary role. So the man is to be God's image in the sense that he's God's representative. Adam was supposed to be the representative for God, and failed to be so. And in that sense, then, the glory of God, God's display in the man. The woman is different from the man. Amen. Isn't it kind of weird that it's did that? Like, all to think about that. The woman is different from the man. Look, our society has gone so far as to say that's not true. You can pick one. Or you can pick a third or fourth one. You can pick your gender. And so the world is radically in rebellion against God's design, isn't it? Yeah. Radically. Who would have thought we'd get here? And yet we are, right? That the very, foundation of creation, if you will, that God made man and female and said it was very good, is not good. That's bad. You shouldn't say that. You know, it didn't start here. It started in our culture, it started with, men and women should be equal, ... right? But it's gotten here, right? The degradation, the ruin of it. We're not going to... If you say that, you're saying that men are better than women, right? In our society. And so, churches kind of fell in with culture over the last 50 years. I've been praying that the people of God get back to the Lord and to the Word. How long have you been following the culture? And then culture wrecks in this regard. God, the vision of male and female, right? But I say, I want to be totally in line with God in this regard. So the woman is different than the man intentionally. God gave her long hair in a sense as a distinguishing mark, he says here in 1 Corinthians 11. And it's very beautiful, right? I mean, men notice women with long hair, and women fuss with their hair, and it's a good thing in a sense. I mean, it can be exaggerated, right? But it's their glory, and the woman is the man's glory. She was made from man and for man in original creation, right? Designed that way by God. So, man is seen as God's glory, the woman as man's glory, and then her hair in particular would be her glory. So, the Lord says, as the assembly gathers, and there's praying, there's talking to God, representative prayer, and there's prophesying, representative communication for God as man, it would be out of line for man to cover his head, Christ. This is the order, God, Christ, man, woman. So Christ is man's head. It would dishonor his head, verse 4, for the man to cover his head. He would not be acting in line with him being a representative of God and the glory of God. He'd be covering God's glory. Why are we doing that? He's out of line with God's design in that regard. And then Christ fulfilling God's design through the gospel and his work would be lost. Verse 6 says, if a woman does not cover her head, have her also cut her hair off. So he says, if she's not going to be covered, she's dishonoring her head, and so she's basically functioning like she's a man. She's stepping up into saying, no, I'm not a woman, I'm a man. I'm in that role. And so she's not acknowledging God's good design in making her different than the man, or Christ fulfilling his good design. And then in verse 5 would be like a double dishonor. He says, every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, you'll notice in verse 6 it didn't talk about her praying or prophesying, just talked about her not being covered. So her not being covered while praying or prophesying, so she is conducting herself not only like a man with short hair, if you will, but it's like her having shaved hair, he says, double dishonor, because she's also representing God vocally, like God had intended man to do. And so God's purposes in woman, in man, and then Christ's fulfillment of God's purposes are dishonored in that functioning that way. So the desire is that the womb be covered, the man uncovered and vocal, so that God's design is realized. His intention that men would represent the Lord, they would speak for God like Adam was supposed to. His glory would be uncovered, God's glory, by man not having himself covered. And man's glory, the woman, would be covered in the presence of God, or in the assembly gathering, acknowledging God's order. And so it says, she should have a symbol of authority on her head, verse 10, because of the angels. So the angels saw the rebellion that Satan incited, but now the angels see that there's this group of people called out of the rebel world that's still in rebellion, but they're not. They're saying, nope, God is good. We align with his thoughts. We align with his design. An amazing opportunity to glorify the Lord in the assembly gatherings. Notice that it's a two-part picture. It's not just that the woman's supposed to have her head covered, it's that the man's not to have his head covered, with the thought that he's going to take the lead in the gathering. So, here's a man, James. Here's a man, a virtual man, who says, I'm just kind of shy, I don't really want to represent the Lord in the assembly gathering at all. And God's saying, I'd like you to represent me. That was my intention from the beginning. Right? Here's a woman, virtual woman, who, who says, I want to take the lead in the gatherings, and the Lord says, no, that wasn't my design. That wasn't my intention. And so verse 16 says, if anyone's inclined to be contentious, they're going to fight against this idea. We have no such practice of being contentious, nor have the churches of God. Notice that he says, it's not just a Corinth thing, it's the churches of God. All the churches are practicing this. I point some of these things out because, sadly, I just have to say, this text, for the last 50 years, has been explained away in most places. I just challenge you, since AI can do anything, to say, show me a picture of a Baptist church in 1950, or a Lutheran church, or a Presbyterian church, or whatever church you would say, and I bet you'd find the men have they don't have their head covered, and the women do have their head covered in some way, maybe a hat. When did that change? Anyone guess a decade in American history when that might have changed? 60s and 70s, right? So what happened is culture... Nope, we can't. We've got to fail. Now, is this cultural? Suddenly we come up with ways to explain it, like, oh, it's just local in Corinth, there's just no practice there. Well, that's all the churches that are doing it. When he says anyone's contentious, don't worry about it. I mean, he said this has to do with the glory of God, the headship of Christ, the angels, and then the last verse, he just says, no, you can just throw that out. You don't like it. Or like, no, the women's hair is their covering. Well, it doesn't fit in the text. I just challenge you to do that. I'm not going to work for it here. Like, it doesn't make sense if you say the hair is their covering. So we come up with kind of explanations that it's first century somehow, it's local, it's cultural, when there's really nothing about the thing that makes it seem local, cultural, first century at all. Right? Headship order, God's creation design, and the angels. So what I'd rather be encouraged to do is to think about this is a God-given, unique way of glorifying the Lord Jesus. Like we sing a lot of songs about we want to glorify the Lord. And I trust we do, right? So if God says, listen, here's a way I'd really love for you to glorify me. Men, you take the lead, like I have assigned it from the beginning. Women, you let the men take the lead and symbolic their practices. Our men have their head uncovered, women have their head covered. And that's going to glorify the Lord Jesus, count me in. It's a beautiful option, beautiful opportunity to glorify the Lord Jesus. I do think this part, to some degree, the more challenging part, is the men having their heads uncovered. Now, I don't mean that physically, like they're not going to wear their skull caps to church, so that might be pretty common these days, right? But that the men are actually going to man up in assembly life. Like, men are going to take the lead in knowing the Lord, in knowing the Word, in edifying the people of God, in praying publicly, in speaking for God to the gathered assembly, they're going to function that way for the glory of God. May the Lord encourage us in that regard. All right, that was all I wanted to cover this time. I think I just gifted some time. Did I? For your breakout sessions? Yeah, you're real welcome. Let's close in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would love to honor him. And we pray for good understanding of these things that we've studied here. We thank you for the record in Genesis. We thank you for 1 Timothy, for 1 Corinthians. We pray for good understanding in it and good application of it. And that there's questions that come to mind, but we pray that we might really seek your mind about it. Thank you for the privilege of walking in fellowship with you, even in these things. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.